Luke chapter 8 this morning. The title of today's teaching is a question. And the question is simply, what does Jesus want? Titles to teachings come and go, but I want to take a moment to put some gravity and really ask you to consider personally. Don't shout anything out. If you are confident in the answer to that question, and the only way, brothers and sisters, that any of us can be confident in that is if we know that we have his answer. So what does Jesus want? If we make it more specific to us as believers, what does he want for you? If we get on the right side of this, if we allow the Lord to show this to us and then we take it to heart, it will change every aspect of our walk with the Lord. It will change every aspect of our fellowship with him and with each other. It will change this church, or any church for that matter, in the way that he wants to. It is that important. So to get his answer, let's read the passage of Scripture today. In Luke chapter 8, verse 40, we read, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his home. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age. She was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, "Who touched me?" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason that she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And Father, even as that is true, you have recorded for us that we may observe the very things that have happened, that all might know that you would want to know. Father, one thing I know for certain this morning, even though I don't know who present or listening today truly wants to know what you have for them the way you do, I am certain that you do. Just as I am certain, Lord, that you will fully minister all that your heart desires, Father, to those that are seeking you. Lord, we cannot do it of ourselves, but we can receive freely everything that you have for us by simply asking, but not asking alone, as we'll see today. Father, there is something that is above every other thing in the teaching today, that if you're going to be honored in any of our lives, if you're going to be honored in our church, it has to be well known to us, and it has to be practiced. Father, I ask that you would reveal that to us and make it an active part of every moment of every day for all eternity. Father, that you would be honored, manifest, fruit would be born, all for your glory. Ask and thank you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is that important. Let's go back to the beginning and start breaking it down here this morning. So the portion where we broke in today, beginning in verse 40, starts out with, "So it was when Jesus returned." Let me ask you the quick catch-up and reconnect question. Returned from where, brothers and sisters? The other side, that whole encounter with the man possessed by a legion of demons. And the disciples were with, and wow, what an experience all had had. And it's not exaggeration by any means to say at this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus' public ministry is really in high gear, so to speak. High gear in this. People know the word is out. Crowds are gathering. The 12 have been selected. They're traveling with Jesus. And there's a lot of things that have been going already. He's been healing. He's been teaching. He's been casting out demons. And people are just flocking to him. Him being, of course, Jesus. It's that setting that our Father takes in this portion of this gospel and connects two incidences, but are really inseparable. It is truly a compare and contrast between what we're going to see with one, well, would we say Jairus' daughter? I think we're more fully say Jairus, his wife, and the disciples, and the woman who was healed in the crowd. Now, to get the fuller sense of this, let's continue breaking this down. Verse 40, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude," think crowd, big crowd, right, "welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him." Sounds great so far. People waiting for Jesus. But already we should know people wait for different reasons. And that's going to be the core of what we see today as we continue on here. "And behold, there came a man," verse 41, "named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house." There's a lot going on there. That term, this one, Jairus, ruler of the synagogue, it's been found many places in historical remains associated with synagogues. Literally, in Greek, it's different, right? Archsynagogus, something like that. But that's what it means, ruler of the synagogue. That was part of synagogue practice at that time. And you know, for the Israelites, that the synagogue was really the hub of Jewish culture in the local area. The temple proper, certainly, as it was still standing. But in your community, if you had a synagogue, that's where the teaching was. That's where the assembly was. That's where the reading of God's word was. That's how you, well, exhibited and retained your Jewish identity within community. and what we know from historical sources, that not only was it common to have a ruler, a lead figure in that, but the historians tell us that most often it was a Pharisee. Pharisees, kind of a first century phenomenon, at least continuing on to the first century until the fall of the temple. Then the Pharisees, that group, sort of fades from history. But what we know about Pharisees is they were well regarded. They were at least outwardly perceived as being very righteous. They were exemplary, so much so that Jesus says in another gospel that unless your righteousness exceeds that of a Pharisee, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. That would have been a throwdown challenge for people. Like, who could be more righteous than a Pharisee? So we say all that just to paint the picture. Here's a man, but he's a man who's in a position of authority and community regard, and he realizes that he has a need that Jesus can fill. Everything is looking good so far. A realized need, seeking Jesus. It even gets better in the second part of that verse. Let's look at it again here. He fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. You don't get a lot of other Pharisees in scriptures falling at Jesus' feet and begging him, but one Jairus did. And we would say this is humility. This is a man outwardly humbling himself. I'm begging you, come to my house. Why? Well, here's his need, verse 42. For he had an only daughter. Linguists tell us that the Greek suggests that not only the only daughter, only offspring, only kid, his only heir. We've got one kid and she is it. He had an only daughter, notice this, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. He, of course, being Jesus. What does thronging mean? Are we thronging right now? We're a group of people. If you get in tighter and start bumping into one another, then you're thronging. It's the mob thing, right? The mosh pit. It's just like everybody's pressing in. That was the situation. And you kind of get it. It's like a lot of people, they're waiting for Jesus. They had other needs. This is not uncommon. People press in to touch Jesus. And we read elsewhere that, and all were healed. So this is kind of the situation. And here's Jairus, maybe in his mind, in competition. I'm just going right for it here. I'm begging you, humbling myself, come to my house. Of course, Jesus is not going to turn away. And here's something else that's entirely important. Jesus doesn't change, Hebrews 13:9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? All who call upon the Lord responds. So get that, but please keep in the back of our mind also that Jesus doesn't change. The same Jesus, how he's responding, the same Jesus as we see what he's ultimately looking for. That, what he was looking for Jairus, is what he's looking for us as well. Multitudes pressing in on Jesus. Jesus en route to Jairus' house. We have an unscheduled, in human terms, interruption, if you will. Amidst the throng or multitude here, we read verse 43. Now a woman having a flow of blood for how many years, brothers and sisters? What an interesting coincidence. How old was Jairus' daughter? 12 years. Two different groups, same time period. Oh, again, it's a biblical detail. Let's continue on here. Who had spent, speaking of this woman, all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. Let's think about this biblically. This is written in what we know as the New Testament, but the times that they're living in Hebrew society, is Old Testament times. Sacrifices are being offered. Jesus is actually fulfilling the spirit of the law of Moses, not the outward commands of the Pharisees. So everything that we would read that God said for Israel in the Old Testament would have been in effect at this time for all of Israel. One thing, very specifically, you can read about it if you want in Leviticus chapter 15. The Lord specifically addresses, well, what the Lord says in this translation, the customary impurity of women, of the woman's God-ordained menstrual cycle. And God says, okay, we're going to treat this a little bit different. When that happens at that particular time of month, you're going to be, well, regarded as unclean in a couple specific situations. Somebody give me a good working definition of the word unclean. Little again. Okay, not safe to be around. There is a physical aspect and there's the greater sense, and we'll talk about the ceremonial. In general terms, unacceptable first to God. Think about it in the sacrificial system, the Jewish dietary laws. Oh, this is a clean animal. This is an unclean animal. Is it like, really, you shouldn't eat this one or not? No, God was setting a standard and saying, I'm going to differentiate you from all other nations. And there was a lot of things that Hebrews did that were just different because God says, in order to demonstrate, this is what's clean or acceptable to me. And what is unclean was not acceptable to God and, by extension, his people. Now, different portions of Scripture say different things. And this is an interesting section here. If you read that in Leviticus 15, for the woman who had either the customary, the regular, once a month flow of blood, well, you were going to be unclean. You had to do certain things, and if you sat on anything, nobody else could sit. Your bed, you couldn't, no, because then you'd be unclean, and there was a means of cleansing it, a period of time, and a ritual washing, and all those things that were involved, so you could once again be clean after that happened, and then come into full fellowship with God's people. That was one of the things that God had said. And he says very specifically, if it's more than just the customary thing, if you're unclean as long as this lasts. Now, if you do some extra biblical study, you'll read a lot of places that she would have been an outcast by society. Anyone she touches would have been unclean. Leviticus 15 doesn't specifically say that. It mentions some things that she's sitting on. It could very well be, knowing what the Pharisees were and what they did, they added so much to the Lord's commandments. But this we do know, scripturally, you would not enjoy normal day-to-day fellowship with the Lord's people. And in that sense, perhaps, you know, people being what they were, woman was in a bad situation, right? Been going on for 12 years. Let's continue to read because we're going to come back. I just really need to understand her particular situation. So speaking of this woman, spent all of her life, I mean, she certainly, it was beyond her physical capability. It was beyond the cultural capability. The science of its day couldn't help her. She had no other recourse, apparently. But whatever she knew something of Jesus, and she thought that Jesus would be the answer, so much so that we read, verse 44, speaking of this woman, she came from behind. Didn't do the full frontal approach. Didn't do the Jairus, I'm begging you, master, if you care, heal me. No, she's just going to come up from behind and touch the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? Now, I usually say this when we get to a question, when the Lord asks a question. Questions are very important. It's never a case that the Lord doesn't know, but rather the opposite. It's because the Lord does know when he asks a question. And he questions the person because he wants them, and in this case others, to know something very important. Who touched me is the question that Jesus asks. Look at the reaction. This reminds me so much of this neighborhood. Now, we already talked about the thronging, right? Apparently, a lot of people were pressing in on Jesus. And he says, Jesus, who touched me? What was the response? Not me. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. Really? Here in this neighborhood, you can watch a kid do something unheinous, and then you can ask the rhetorical question, did you just do that? No, it wasn't me. It wasn't there. I just watched you do it. So I would just suggest people are being people here. And that is always the environment that Jesus is working in. When all denied it, now our brother Peter, one of the 12, steps in, and it sure seems like Peter, I'm going to say with good intentions, going to help Jesus out of here a little bit. Right? Ask the question, Master, the multitude throngs and press you, and you say, who touched me? Come on, Lord, everybody's touching you. How could anybody know what's happening? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Now again, given the crowd scene, a lot of people touching, confirmed by Peter, did power go out, according to the text, to everybody else? I mean, they were all crushing in on Jesus for something. But one person touches Jesus in this passage, and Jesus perceives power going out from him. Obviously, power to address the situation, or in this case, heal. And I would remind you again, Hebrews 13, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What differentiated this one woman and this touch from everybody else who was touching Jesus? What differentiates a group like this or any other group where people gather to hear about Jesus and somebody receives something significant and the rest maybe don't? Let's continue to read. Who touched me? Verse 46, but Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Verse 47, now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, what does that mean, right? Nobody seemed to, I mean, it's not like the whole crowd went, she did it, but she knew inside. He knows full well. I can't do what everybody else said. Wasn't me. I'm not hidden. Everything is open and laid bare to the eyes of the Lord. Who touched me? When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. What emotion is being experienced usually that results in trembling? Fear, thank you. Absolutely. We're going to look at a relationship between fear and something else here in just a moment. And the Lord is going to be putting a finer point on this for us today. She came trembling and falling down before him, Jesus. She declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him was already a foregone conclusion. It was me. Now she's also falling down before him. She's now apparently in Jairus mode, but really not quite. And how she was healed immediately. Now look at Jesus' answer. And this is what we really have to ponder. And this is just the first half of the comparison. And Jesus said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your diligent effort has made you well. Go in peace. Nope. Your faith has made you well. Now, how could it have been by faith? What's the requirement, a biblical requirement, for any person to act in faith towards God? Well, I understand that could become a large answer. Faith is the demonstrated dependence upon, but this is what I'm driving at, upon God's word, something he has revealed, something he has said that is true about himself. Now, let's compare a little bit at this point. Jairus, right? It's like, oh, I'm begging you, come with me. And we don't get a big response, but apparently Jesus is going that way when this woman comes up and her touch, independent of all the other touching, has the effect it accomplishes what the Lord wants it to. Because Jesus said her touch is the touch of faith. It's your faith. Really? So, since faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, biblically speaking, what would an Old Testament believer, an Old Testament Israelite, potentially have known about the Lord? Well, this is easy, right? Everything written from Genesis to Malachi. But I want to turn with you to one passage this morning. So if you keep a ribbon here in Luke 8 and make your way back to their Bible of the time, to the book of Hosea, first to the minor prophets, right? The little books. Give you a moment to turn there. I really want you to see this. It's right after the book of Daniel, if that helps you. Right before the book of Joel. Hosea chapter 6. In Hosea chapter 6, look what the Lord said to Israel. And we remember the historical context of the time of Hosea. Israel, God's covenanted people, God's never done with Israel. God said, if the sun shines by day and the moon shines by night, in the prophet Jeremiah, Israel will still be a nation before me. And it's really helpful that God said that, because what God is saying, no matter what Israel has done, I haven't cast away my people. He deals with them differently, of course, chastening, blessing, depending on their obedience. And the time of Hosea, man, they had just departed from their covenant relationship with their Creator, their God, who redeemed them. So much so that God compares Israel at that time to like being an unfaithful wife to her husband. God being the faithful husband, Israel being the unfaithful wife. That's kind of the theme of Hosea there. But within the midst of this book, Hosea chapter 6, the Lord says through his prophet to his people Israel, come, let us return to Yahweh. For he has torn, right? There's some discipline going on there. But he will heal us. Okay, just in that phrase, can you see something that an Old Testament believer might have known about God? Well, wait a minute. Even if he's disciplined, if we return to him, he'll heal us. Doesn't give a long list of how God's going to do that, but it would give anybody who believed God's word enough to go on by faith, would it not? Wow, we've just been so wicked and God has so chastened us. But you know, if we just turn to him, he's going to heal us. Now, it's not just physical, it's spiritual, the most importantly here. Whatever's wrong, in a sense, between us and God, and I don't know what that woman might have thought, but we have New Testament reasons to believe that Hebrew thinking was, wow, master, why was this man born blind? Who sinned? Was it his mom or his dad? No, it wasn't it. Maybe. Why has this been happening to me for 12 years? I don't know. But if I just turn to the Lord, whatever the problem is, physical, spiritual, some combination of the two, the Lord will fix it. And then this is a great and I believe end times prophecy here. I'm going to read this quickly, verses 2 and 3. After 2 days, the Lord, will revive us. On the third day, he'll raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord? His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. And now continuing on, just a couple more verses. Oh, Ephraim, what shall I do to you? Now the Lord speaking, surveying this spiritual apostate, turning away condition of his people. What shall I do to you? Oh, Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and the early dew, it goes away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets, his messengers. I've slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. Please notice verse 6. You know God's word is important, every single word. But this particular verse is quoted twice by Jesus in encounters with religious people, Pharisees. In the book of Matthew, we find it written here first when the Lord said it through his prophet, Hosea 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So continuing to hold here, if that Hebrew woman know that, and you could find this in other passages, even in the historical narrative of Israel, the time after time God was merciful to a nation that turned away. She would have known two things, right, about the character of God. God is a just and holy God. He is a righteous judge. He'll judge everything. And, not but, he desires to be merciful. Character of God. Man, if only I can touch him. It'd be a fearful thing, right? Which way is this going to go? We don't know what that woman knew about Jesus at that time, but we know who Jesus is. Right? If I only can touch him. What did she find? Judgment? She found what the Lord desired. Mercy. Now, the whole interaction, again, when Jesus asked, who touched me? I'm convinced it wasn't that Jesus didn't know, but Jesus wanted something for that woman. He wanted the knowledge of God, that God is good to all who call upon his name, who call upon him in truth. And the call, well, it's a public one, not a private one. Oh, I've got this need. I just go do this and please. And I hope it works out and I can go and do my thing. I mean, she was healed. And that makes us think, is that all that Jesus wants? A temporary fix to the situation? Or does he want eternal well-being, everlasting life? Obviously, Jesus wants the eternal solution. And this, where we're going to go here in a little bit, especially when we bring Jairus into this, is really going to compare and contrast and maybe challenge us. So often, it's so easy to go, I just need, okay, all right, I'll just, Lord, I don't know, I've done some things, but I'll just call upon you, and God is so good to us. I think so often our tendency is then to, like, go our way and not realize everything that the Lord would have for us. It wasn't an option for this. Well, it was an option. Did you notice that, the way Jesus addressed her? He didn't turn to her and say, I know you touched me. He asked as a question, who touched me? Right? In the book of Romans, we're told that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. Jesus said, Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. And that term confession is really extends to how we live our life. We're going to see that in a future Timothy study. Have the good confession, right? Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Well, at this point, was just come public with it. And it requires a public profession to receive all that the Lord has for us. What did she find? Well, she found the mercy of God. Daughter? Not sinner, right? Everything in here seems to indicate, without the words being used, that something more than just a physical transformation happened. Certainly, daughter would have encouraged her. Be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now, if you remembered or if you read some future time and we didn't look at it today, but even when the woman in her condition, according to the law in Leviticus, was healed, there was a sacrifice that was required to be clean with the Lord under the old covenant. Jesus didn't say, go and present your offering to the get your two turtle doves and make it happen. No. Faith. Faith was what was required. And what did we just read in Hosea? I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, that full, complete devotion. So, what does Jesus want? That's the question. This is the one thing, brothers and sisters. What's our aim? I'm sure we could come at this so many different ways. In 2 Corinthians, the Lord used our brother, the Apostle Paul, to say, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord. The Lord wants to be happy with it. Well, and who doesn't, really? Well, let's put this scripture up on the screen, please, from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And let's look at it carefully. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, the first part of him, I have no doubt that that woman who came to Jesus in stealth mode, so to speak, knew that God existed. I just don't know what she believed about the relationship between Jesus and the Lord. Okay, maybe he's certainly working for the Lord, his representative. I could imagine many things, right? But I know she knew that God existed and that Jesus represented him. So she checked that box. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now the second part, as fearful as that was, maybe it was a fearful of public exposure. Obviously, she wanted to do it on the sly, and Jesus didn't let her, right? Or maybe afraid of, you know, if I touched him, I made all these crowds pressing in. All these people would have been unclean. What we read from the historians is that you're required to let the other people know of an unclean situation. She certainly didn't do that. What kind of a penalty is there going to be? That he's a rewarder of those who, key word for our personal contemplation of Jesus and what he wants, those who diligently seek him. I'd say she was as diligent as you could have been in all situations. She was diligent to touch Jesus. She was diligent to meet his every requirement. Acknowledge me publicly, he did. And it was her faith made him well. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We've got a little bit more of yesterday here. So exhibit A, if you will, the woman with the issue of blood who was healed here. Now let's compare and contrast with Jairus. You remember Jairus? Jesus was on his way to heal the daughter, only daughter, 12 years old. And she was sick. But this whole other healing with the woman and the issue of blood just seems to kind of interrupt. And from human perspective, throw the whole mission into kind of a quagmire, if you will. Let's read about it. Verse 49, speaking of Jesus, while he was still speaking, maybe somebody on the other side, somebody's going to say, I'm the someone. I don't know. I hope so. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, Jairus, your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher. Wait a minute. That someone's probably glad that their name wasn't written there. Okay, yeah, you know, he's a miracle worker, but she's dead. Don't trouble him. This is, you know, can't do anything about this, right? But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid. Why would Jesus tell them, do not be afraid? Because they were afraid, very simply. The woman was trembling, wasn't she? We explored that a little bit. Let's remember biblically here. It'll be helpful as the Lord brings this whole situation with Jairus into focus. What God says about sorrow and well, fear. Let's take sorrow first here. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. But, by contrast, the sorrow of the world produces death, separation from the Lord. Oh, and when it comes to, like, the fear of God, the reference that speaks to me, well, I think first and most loudly in this question is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, 7th verse. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and it's knowledge in this translation. Think about Hosea 6. Right? I desire the knowledge of God. More than verse, God, you are just and righteous and holy one. I've sinned against you, but you want to be merciful. And I don't know how this all works out. But since you said it, I'll just trust you. Right? That's what the woman did. Jairus on the, don't be afraid. Why is Jairus afraid? The opportunity has passed. If he would have gotten here, if the woman wouldn't have interrupted, I don't know if he was, but now, it's all is lost. Right? But Jesus said, do not be afraid. Only believe. Again, quoting Jesus, all things are possible for him who believes. In prayer, whatever you pray in my name, believing, you will receive. No negotiations about that. One thing, believe, right? What would it take to please God? Well, I think we have a pretty good idea. Faith. Well, wait a minute, because here's the finer point that we talked about. Did Jairus have faith? Did he believe? I mean, he humbled himself. He sought Jesus. He implored him. Yeah. To a point. But when it got to the point where it's like, okay, this is the limit of my understanding. This is how God could possibly work this out. Now the circumstance is too much. I don't understand how it could work, so therefore it can't work out. That was the end of faith. At least for Jairus' servant. And we're going to see not only for Jairus and his wife, but there were some other key people mentioned here. Jesus said again here in verse 50, do not be afraid, only believe. She will be made well. Okay, the opportunity for faith is, okay, this can't happen. I don't know anybody. Wait a minute. God has just said something I don't understand, but if I trust him, I will see it. You know, Jesus didn't even put that qualifier on it. Right? If you believe, she'll be made well. Well, actually, in God's mercy, she was made well anyway. Let's continue to read and look at this. Speaking of Jesus, verse 51, when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Jesus does this at a few select times in his ministry. Takes the 12 and sections off the small group and goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration. These are special times. So it is whenever you meet with Jesus, just you and him. When he's there, you know, you're seeking him in the morning, and whether you call it devotions, your quiet time, or just, Lord, I'm just seeking you. And you know how this works, I hope. You're seeking, and all of a sudden the Lord is just meets, just dealing with you personally. But take care, Christian, because there's a response, because here they are meeting with Jesus personally, apart from the group, Jesus giving them a specific word. And it just doesn't go well for them, so to speak. It's a great teaching point for all of us. Verse 52. Now all wept and mourned for her. Who would be the all at this point, do you think, in view? You know, maybe you could have mourners outside the house. We see that biblically, but everybody's outside. There's only a select group. A couple of the 12 and her parents. And since God says all, I'm certain that her parents and the disciples were weeping and mourning. Wait a minute. The 12? Not all of them, but the ones mentioned? Weren't you in the boat? Weren't you there for the other, you know, exorcisms? Weren't you there in good? Don't really? Didn't Jesus just say, "Only believe, and she'll be made well"? Maybe they know. It's like, no, I'm not going to believe. I have no idea. But the context seems to be that they're just not quite taking Jesus at his word. Apparently, they don't recognize the opportunity if they truly do believe Jesus, and I would think that they wanted to. Do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. Verse 53 is horrific. And they ridiculed him. Who's the they? Well, the all previously mentioned. I think it was exactly who he said. Peter, James, John, and Jairus and his wife. They ridiculed him. The Greek, you maybe see your translation. They laughed at him. Really? Oh, yeah, what, that's going to happen? Don't you know? You're mocking Christ? I mean, it's one thing. The world does it all the time. The world who doesn't know him. But this is not that. Peter, James, and John? Unbelief is an ugly, ugly thing, brothers and sisters. And I think it's clearly on display here. But he put them all outside. I absolutely love that detail. Other manuscripts, maybe your translation you're reading from this morning, omits that. But in this source of manuscripts, it's not. God recorded it. He put them all outside. Unbelief results in that, right? So let's think about these things and start to answer this. What does Jesus want? He wants us to believe him. Well, believing wasn't, no, believing in the sense that we trust, we depend upon his word, especially when it exceeds human wisdom. You know that famous verse? It's over there. Acknowledge him on all your ways, but what comes before? Don't lean on your own understanding. But what about the understanding of professionals? Well, back to the woman with the issue of blood. She went to the doctors. The doctors said, no, there's nothing we can do. Maybe they told her you're uncurable. So there, just it. No. Is anything too hard for God? So the belief that pleases the Lord doesn't end at the limit of our understanding. Wait a minute. You have a perspective that's different from my... Listen, this girl... She's deader than disco right here. And you say she's sleeping? Well, I don't, you know, we have a view of sleeping. Apparently, you look at things differently. But that would go beyond, transcend my wisdom. I'm going to depend or lean upon my understanding. That's unbelief. Right? The faith that pleases Jesus and gets his results accomplished, that he, Jesus, works through, doesn't depend on what we understand. It doesn't draw the line there. And I would just say very quickly but clearly, brothers and sisters, if you're in some of the studies, if you're in the Friday night study, that's exactly what the Lord is pointing to. Oh, it's all well and good when it works the way I can see that it would. But if God says something and it's clear what he said, but I don't have a frame of reference, I'm not going to trust that because that's never worked out for me. The woman with the issue of blood, that was not how it worked for her. And it worked well. God was honored. He was pleased by her daughter. Wow. She's like, she who was far off, unclean, was brought close, if you will. Here's something else that we know that Jesus wants us to know. Here in this, they were all put outside. They weren't privy or allowed to see how Jesus was going to work. According to Jesus, he wants us to know what he's doing. How do we know that? Because Jesus said that in John's gospel. No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. Because a servant doesn't what? Know what his master is doing. No, I don't want that with you guys. I want you to be in the loop. Now, if you really allow the Lord to take your mind back to what we've looked at a lot in some of the previous studies, how about the book of Colossians? It was a prayer that we would come to the fullness of the increase of, knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding, that process. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There's the information. Information put into practice, in this case by faith, results in that understanding. That's how it is. You can have all of the Bible knowledge. You can quote it. Yeah. All 66 books, every verse. But if you never exercise the faith God has given you, you won't understand what God is doing. So often that was the case for the Pharisees. Right? Sadly, 3 of the 12 are in this group. And Jesus said, outside, you'll be out there. You know, not just physically, you're going to be in the dark on what God is doing. Right? And after he'd put them outside, we read, he took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. It's interesting. God dealt with the only one who would listen. A dead person. Dead to self. That might bring some biblical tie-ins for you. I hope it does. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And I think that that's the sign and the seal, that this wasn't just some kind of one-off. She is fully, physically restored. The digestive system is working there too. Her healing's as complete as the woman with the issue of blood. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. We have to explore that as we end. One thing before we do that. Do you see two people in contrast where there's some certain similarities? People with a need. Jairus. My only daughter. Right? It's my only kid. 12 years old. Right? He's seeking Jesus because he has some kind of faith, some belief that Jesus has the answer to his need. And then there's another person, this woman, who's got a flow of blood. And by her actions tells us he is the answer to my problem. And she exhibits her faith in that reality to the point where I'm just going to touch him because that was working for other people here. So they both showed faith to a point. The woman went the whole way with Jesus, Right? She touched, she received. It was the touch of faith. She acknowledges him. She gets everything. Family relationship. Jairus, well, he had a need. And as soon as it exceeded his ability to comprehend, that's where his faith ended. Right? When the Lord says we walk by faith, not by sight, it means we understand without knowing how it works, that God does understand how it works, and we can trust him, and it's only by us trusting him that we're going to see the Lord and his will done. That's the whole message of the kingdom of God. That's what he's preparing us for in all of eternity. We're never going to know everything. Only God will. We have to trust him. But here's the thing that we want to look at today. Of these two people, biblically, what might have accounted for the difference? Think about it. God gave us some details without really highlighting them. Jairus and his wife had a daughter, 12 years. I'm just going to say presumably because we're not told. Things were going good to that point, right? And it's like, my only kid, but we've got a kid. Probably loved her dearly, right? And then she gets this fatal sickness. Now I got a need. A circumstance brings me a need. And so he exercises some faith that ends at a certain point. But there was an identical 12-year period, identical in length, but very different in circumstances that God had prepared that woman, right? Think about this. Jesus issues an invitation that's recorded in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are well-rested and carefree. Is that what it says? No. Weary, heavy laden. Really? Let's look at something here and allow the Lord to give us the biblical support to make the point. Keeping a finger here in Luke 8, let's turn to the right, to the book of Romans, to a very familiar passage, chapter 5, and let's really hear what the Lord is saying here. Let's pick it up right at the beginning of the chapter. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, made right with God by faith, right? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. If nothing else was written, we'd say, ooh, I believed in Jesus. I've now been made right with him, just as if I'd never sinned. I'm his, he's mine. I have access to him. And now, oh, it's all chocolate and puppies from here on out. No, because the Lord wants us to come to the full measure of faith. Because that's in mind. Well, verse 3 was written. Not only that, we also glory, honor God, manifest God's likeness. That's what the word means. In tribulations, knowing that tribulations, trouble, hard times produce perseverance. Not the faith that stops, cuts and runs. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in her hearts. Comparing and contrasting those two people, you know, both of them were chosen by God for his glory, if you will. Acts 17 declares it. God has chosen our pre-appointed times and dwelling places. It's God and God alone who chooses when and where you're born for his purpose. If you're his, he's chosen you in Christ before the foundations of the earth. You still have to respond, but God knows these things and makes his plans accordingly. And it's like, okay, there's going to be a woman. And I said, I'm going to delight because she's going to trust me. I'm going to make it easier for her to trust me. How's that? I'm going to give her some really hard things. It's temporal, especially in light of eternity. 12 years. Outcast. No hope in herself. No hope in her immediate Jewish culture, no hope in the professionals. It was those things that the Lord used to create that. No, it's Jesus, and I cannot turn away from it. It was that faith that continued. Jairus, he was a man well esteemed in his community in a position of authority. We don't know of former trials, but a life just going along smoothly, right? And then this. Okay, now I got this really good life. Now I need the Lord. And what would happen? Right? Okay, if the Lord just fixes this, now I can go along to being a Pharisee like before. Thank you, Jesus. It's not what the Lord wants. So in Romans 5, clearly he's talking to believers. It will be the difficult path that we might learn faith. If we're really chosen by God, we've chosen him, and we're pursuing, that's what our expectation should be. No way, total way. That's what Paul taught, right? Philippians 3, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count it rubbish that I may know him. Like if there was another way, God would do it. But there isn't. So I see a clear demonstration here comparing and contrasting the two here. Last point in the teaching today, verse 56. And her parents were astonished. And again, the Greek word is just, they're just, oh my goodness, right? We didn't meet his requirement, but he was gracious anyway. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And the Lord did. I think he did that to demonstrate his character to those present and to all of us. But there's something else here. And you're going to have to hear this. You're going to have to go to the Lord if you know him and allow him to speak to your heart. Look at what Jesus said. After the miracle, after the kid is alive and eating, clearly demonstrating the power of God, they're astonished at all of this. And Jesus said to them, he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Isn't it easy just to kind of read over that last part? Because you see Jesus doing that a lot. And he commanded them, tell no one. And then they go out and they tell everybody. And it's like, oh, now I can't even get close. And we come up with all these reasons. We think this is why Jesus did that. I read one recently. It's like, oh, he Jesus told him that because he didn't want anyone revealing that he was the Messiah until he made his formal declaration in Jerusalem. He's been declaring it everywhere. But furthermore, Jesus wasn't consistent in that in Luke. Did he tell the woman with the issue of blood, don't tell anybody? Or did he tell Peter, James, John, and Jairus and his wife not to tell anybody? He told them. What was the difference between those two? One had faith, and the others had faith to a point. I would characterize them as believing unbelievers. Work in progress, to be sure. Jesus was working on them. Everything changed for the 12. I hope we're having personal conversations with Jairus and his daughter one day. But what about the Gadarene demoniac? Did he tell him? Don't tell anybody. No, it was just the opposite, wasn't it? I want to go with you. No, you go back home and tell everybody what great things God has done for you. Well, what was with that guy? Well, he was just taken over by demons, and when in his right mind, he just said, I want to follow you, and he gave him a command. He was obedient. That's a demonstration of believers. How about this? And this is the question you have to ask the Lord. I don't think God wants unbelieving believers to be his witness. I think what he's using are the people who have said, Lord, wherever you go, I will, whatever the conditions are, I don't have to understand it. Isn't it interesting there was a man previously whose servant was sick and Jesus was going to heal? I said, no, you don't have to do that. I'm a man under authority. I know how this works. I have servants. I tell one, go. You just say, Jesus, really? But don't you want me to explain to you how this is going to work so you can feel comfortable? No. I know you're an authority. You're the guy. You're God. I don't know what he knew, but he knew Jesus was an authority. But here's the final thing for us. I know what I know about Jesus. It's certainly not everything, and it never will be everything. But I know he's faithful in everything that he does. I know he's told me, if you ask anything that I've told you, and he's told me plenty, he's used me to tell some of you plenty, and you've already gotten plenty on your own with him. And one of those things that we ask him is like, Lord, we want to be witnesses. We want to go, okay. No, you don't tell anybody. I'll pick these to go tell people. Here's one thing I can be certain of. It's right behind me. You're looking at it on the screen. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. What does Jesus want? He wants us to know what he's doing. We talked about that from John 14. But above all things, he wants us to trust him, especially when it goes beyond our ability to understand it. Amen? Father, I want to pray to give thanks, to praise you, Lord, but also to ask, Lord, for your personalized word. You spoke personally to the woman with the flow of blood. You spoke, Lord, to three of your apostles, to the dead girl's parents. You spoke to the little girl. Father, she responded because there was none of her in the way. Such powerful parallels, Lord, to the things you teach us. That if we will just trust you, you will be pleased. But Father, it is so obvious. Your people will be blessed. And Father, they will be fruitful. There will be a testimony. It can be no other way. The just truly not only shall, but can only live by faith. Father, it is my prayer that wherever we are in your process, that you show us what you want us to know. Lord, I know there's always an opportunity after these teachings, but Father, that you might speak a word to us, and perhaps there are some things. And Father, I ask if there's anything in our life where we're not trusting you, if we've done a Jairus, the mentioned apostle thing, where it's like, okay, this is, I can only trust you to the length that I understand it. Father, would you make us aware of that so we can acknowledge it before you and just trust you and glorify you in this matter? Father, we want to see the dead live, and in that I'm thinking of the unbelievers, and I'm looking at who you use for the greatest witnesses, and they are those who have put their faith, trust, dependence upon you without reservation. Father, may we become and be those for your glory. I do ask, and I thank you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.